System online. Spiritual threat detected. Assessment critical. Initiate armor sequence protocol. The belt of truth activated. God's word secured. Breastplate of righteousness deployed. Guilt nullified. Shield of faith engaged. Doubts extinguished. Helmet of salvation installed. Mind safeguarded. And the sword of the Spirit unsheathed. The word of God is now ready. Armor upgrade. Status complete. Level up.
I am glad that you're here in the room. I'm thankful for those watching on the stream and on TV, all of our multi-site campuses. And aren't we grateful for all the men and women in jail who are watching us right now? We're grateful for them being a part of our church family as well. Thankful for you. We are finishing up our series today in the book of Ephesians. We've been calling it Level Up. There's one more section of scripture. And then next week, we're going to start a brand new series in 1 Peter. It's called Mad, Mad World. This is perfect for the election season. How do you live in a world that's absolutely lost their ever-loving mind? 1 Peter's going to give us some insight into that. So I hope that you won't miss a single week of that series. So let's get in to the message today. There was a church and they were gathering together for their worship service, and everybody was talking amongst themselves, having a wonderful time, when all of a sudden Satan appeared right on the platform, right on the stage. Well, you can imagine the people grew terrified. They got up, they headed for the exits as quickly as they could. And within a few seconds, the Satan was up on the stage, and only one man sat about four rows back, an elderly gentleman, didn't move an inch. Satan was a bit surprised. He said, "Do you know who I am?" Old man said, "Yep, sure do." He said, "Do you understand that I can make your life miserable with just one word?" Old man said, "Yep, don't doubt it for a minute." He said, "Then why aren't you afraid of me?" The old man said, "Been married to your sister for 40 years. That's funny. Come on, that's funny right there. The last section of scripture is about spiritual warfare. It's about the fact that if I could somehow pull the veil from this reality into the spiritual world, you would absolutely freak out at the battles that are going on all around us. And so Paul is going to insist to the people of Ephesus, he says, listen, you have to put on the full armor of God to face the everyday battles of life. So let's look at the passage. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now some of you are listening to me, and you're kind of rolling your eyes. You're like, "Oh, boy, we're going off the deep end. What are we going to talk about? Satan, Todd? Is everyone going to talk about today Satan?" See, some of you have the idea that maybe Satan is this little cartoon character that pops up on one shoulder, and an angel of the Lord pops up on another shoulder when you got a tough decision to make, and both of them are whispering in your ear. Or you think that Satan is some comical character where he dresses up in red underwear with a pitchfork, and you don't take Satan very seriously, and you would be very foolish to do such a thing. Because Jesus took Satan very, very seriously. This is what he said. He said, "Satan is a thief, and he's come to steal, kill, and destroy the likes of you and me." And this is what Peter wrote about him. He said, "Our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Satan was an archangel. He rebelled against God. He wanted to set himself on the throne of God. He made a bunch of "I will" statements. "I will do this, and I will do this, and I will ascend the throne." And he got one-third of the angels to buy into his rebellion. Well, the battle wasn't very long. There was a war that took place in the heavens, and God threw Satan and his demons down to the earth to judge them later on. And now guess what? He hates your guts.
He wants to destroy everything about you. He wants to take everything good that's in your life and he wants to rip it from you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy every precious thing in your world. Now, as disconcerting as that can be, I got to tell you some things about Satan. Are you ready? Write this down. First one is this, is Satan can only be in one place at one time. Write that down. He can only be in one place at one time. He's an archangel. He's not God. He's not even close to being God. He's not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. You say, well, Todd, I read the news on the internet, and I tell you what, it looks like Satan's pretty busy all over the place. Well, that's because he's organized. One third of the angels are doing Satan's bidding. Those demons are working their power, but Satan himself can only be in one place at a time. Let me tell you something else. Satan's not all-knowing. He likes to make you think that he knows everything, but he doesn't know everything. His knowledge is limited. Unlike God, who knows everything, and God knows everything about you. And you ready for the most amazing statement? He knows everything about you and is still for you. Let me give you something else. Satan is not all powerful. In fact, if you've asked Jesus to come into your life, Satan's power over you is limited. You see, you have the Holy Spirit of God that indwells inside of you. And so Satan has to ask for permission to come against you. Do you remember just hours before Jesus was going to be crucified for the sins of all mankind? Jesus had gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and they were having one last meal together. And Jesus said this to Simon. He said, Simon, Satan's been asking to sift you like wheat. Now, I don't know about you, but I really don't want, you know, Satan to mention my name. He's been asking about you, Todd, to sift you like wheat. But then Jesus said this, but I pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So Satan's power over the believer is limited. But if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, are you ready for this? He can do whatever he wants with you. And he does. He does whatever he wants with you. He cons you. He convinces you that right is wrong and wrong is right. He plays games with you. He tells you this will satisfy you, and then you try that and you come up more empty than ever before. He wants to lead you down a path of destruction, and you have no defenses against him. You just buy into all of his different lies. Look at what the Bible says here about him. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age, talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You ever talk to somebody who's not a follower of Jesus and you explain that God sent his son to die for them and that he rose again from the dead? All you have to do is confess your sin. God will forgive you and he'll come into your life and he'll fill the emptiness. And you're like, do you want to ask Jesus? And you're like, no. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Or they'll yell at you or they'll scream at you or they'll curse at you. What in the world's going on? Well, Satan's got him right where he wants him, doesn't he? Think about this. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, just ask yourself this question. Why aren't you? What is it about Jesus that so offends you, that so angers you and upsets you? You're taking an awful big risk by rejecting him, don't you think? Let's play a game for just a second. Let's say you never give your life over to Jesus, and let's say that I'm wrong in the fact that I gave my life over to Jesus, because this is nothing more than a myth and a fairy tale. It's not true. We end up in the same place, right? And I'm guessing that place for you, since you're not a follower of Christ, you just think we just cease to exist. So I cease to exist with you in the moment that I die, right? But here's the interesting thing. If I'm right, and Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he came and died for my sins, rose again from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the grave, then I'm going to go to heaven, and you're going to go to hell. Okay, I might not be a very smart person, but if we're going to end up in the same place if you're right, but you're going to end up in a much worse place if I'm right, wouldn't you want to investigate a little bit more about who Jesus is? But you don't want to. Why? Because the God of this age has blinded you to the truth. So you never read the Bible. You never find out anything about who Jesus really is. You never study the prophecies of Christ and how he came and how the Old Testament prophesied about him. You completely push it aside. You want nothing to do with it. Satan's got you right where he wants you. Let me tell you one more thing about Satan. He's defeated. When Jesus died on that cross and rose again from the dead, Satan was defeated. I just understand something. We don't fight for a victory. We fight from the ultimate victory. There's some still battles. There's some still skirmishes that have to be fought. But we fight from the ultimate victory. Satan knows exactly what's going to happen to him. He knows what his destination is going to be in the lake of fire. And he wants to bring as many people along with him as possible. So Paul is in prison. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says, listen, before I conclude my little letter to you, wake up. Wake up to the spiritual realities that are all around you. There are things at work, evil forces at work that are greater than anything you could dream or imagine. So you need to be prepared every day for the battles that you're going to face. And so he implores us to take on the armor of God. Let's look at it. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. All right, let's look at the armor of God. He starts with the belt of truth. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. All right, Paul is in a prison cell for proclaiming Jesus risen from the dead. He is thinking about the armor of God. He's sitting next to a Roman soldier, and he uses the Roman soldier's armor for his inspiration. And on the Roman soldier, there was a belt. Now, the belt was very important to the Roman soldier's armor because the belt held everything together. Back in this time period, the Romans had togas or robes that they would wear. And when they would go into battle, they would take the toga or the robe and they would shove it into the belt because nobody wants to trip over a toga or a robe when you're in battle. And then the belt was firmly attached, and attached to the belt was the breastplate of the soldier. And the breastplate protected all the vital organs of the soldier. You did not want the belt to get loose, or the breastplate would get loose, and it would be easy for someone to stab you and harm you in the midst of the battle. In addition, on the belt was the sword sheath, where the sword went into. So it was important that the sword sheath would be where it was supposed to be so you could get it when you needed to get it and you could put it away when you needed to put it away. So needless to say, for a Roman soldier, if the belt got loose, they were in serious trouble. And so it is with us. We're supposed to wear the belt of truth. What does that mean? It means we're supposed to be people of integrity. We're supposed to be people who speak the truth in love. There should be no falsehood within us. We should be the kind of people who people can count on what we say. They should count on our promises. They should count on our commitments because we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's a promise keeper, not just a promise giver, but he's a promise keeper as well. And when we go around and we lie or we exaggerate or we talk behind someone's back, when we use our words in a way that we shouldn't be using them, our belt gets loose, our pants fall down, and we end up an embarrassment to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not only should we be people who speak the truth, you ready for this? We should be people who stand for the truth as well. In the public arena today, the Christian voice needs to be heard. Christians cannot be silent. And so when the popular issues come out and people are talking about those things, we need to share the truth of God's word. Every single one of us who calls ourselves a follower of Jesus Christ needs to stop saying, I think this, or my opinion of this is this. And you need to get to know the word of God so well that when you're in those kinds of conversations, you tell people, God's word says this. Because God's word is true north. God's word never changes. God's word is what's reliable. God's word is what's dependable. And here's the interesting thing. You don't want to be that person who proclaims to be a Christian, posting stuff on social media that's in contrary or contradictory of what God's word says. We have to move from I think or my opinion is to God's word says. You say, Todd, there's so many... You say, Todd, there's so many hot button issues that are going on right now. Does God's word speak to all these different issues? Absolutely it does. You say, well, how do I find out what God's word has to say about these different issues? Well, it's really quite simple. You buy yourself a study Bible. You make an investment in your own spiritual life. You get a good study Bible. We sell them at every one of our campuses. And we don't make a dime off any of the Bibles, okay? And so you buy a Bible, and the back of the Bible is a thing called a concordance. And you can look up any hot button issue in the back. It's word by word by word. And under the word, it will give you the verses of Scripture, and you can read what God's word has to say about these things. Is it okay in God's eyes for you to murder your baby? Absolutely not. God's not for that. What about sexual sin? Well, God defines marriage as a man and a woman. And if you're sleeping around, if you're not being pure before you get married, you're in sin. I'm mad at you, Todd. Can't believe you said that. Well, don't get ticked at me. Get ticked at God. Because he's the one who said that. See, you have to be very careful that you're not what we call a picker and chooser Christian. Look, there's a lot of things in the scripture that I don't like. Like, there's that verse of scripture that says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her. I don't like that. I like to just throw that one away, you know? But the truth, truth's the truth. And the truth will set you free. And somebody has to speak the truth. Now, here's the thing, man. We're supposed to speak it with gentleness and with respect. We love people no matter what, but we love them enough to tell them the truth. I mean, if someone was going to drink poison, wouldn't you stop them? Wouldn't you say, hey, man, what you're about to ingest is going to hurt you. It's going to wound you. It's not what God's plan for your life is. Wouldn't it be the most unloving thing to say nothing and watch them drink it? So we must be people who put on the belt of truth. We stand for the truth, and we share the difference that Jesus can make in somebody's life. Then we're supposed to have the breastplate of righteousness. Now you say, what in the world is that? Well, the breastplate covered all the vital organs, right? So, well, okay, I must have the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, Satan likes to throw at you that you're useless, that you're a loser, that God could never love you, that God could never forgive you. In light of all that you've done, God doesn't care about people like you. And a lot of people go onto the battlefield of life believing that God's not for them, that God hasn't even forgiven them. And they carry around guilt and they carry around shame, and Satan's constantly whispering in their ear, no, no, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. You've been made right with God. That's what righteousness means. You've been made right with God, not because of anything you've done, but because of what he did for you. It was the great exchange on the cross, wasn't it? He who knew no sin, get this, became sin. He took our sin upon himself. And what did he give us in return? You ready for this? He gave us his holiness. When you stand before God the Father on the day of judgment, he won't see you. He'll see the blood of Jesus that covers you. Jesus' righteousness. You wear the righteousness of Christ. You get into heaven not because of your goodness, but because of his goodness. Look at this. Hebrews 10:10 says, we are made holy through the sacrifice Christ made in his body once and for all time. Your sin has been forgiven. Your past has been removed. You don't have to carry that burden. You don't have to carry that weight anymore. I know it blows you away, and I know Satan takes a bit of truth, like, hey, you're not worthy of this. It's true. We're not worthy of this. But he has made us worthy. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we advance the kingdom of God. And then it says this, put on the feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Think about your shoes for just a second. Your shoes keep you mobile, right? Your shoes protect you. Your shoes help you when you find yourself on shaky ground to stay stable. I hate to tell you this. There's going to be many times in your life you're going to find yourself on shaky ground. And it's going to hit you in a manner in which you never thought you'd be hit. You wouldn't even see it coming. You're going to get sucker punched again and again and again. The phone calls are going to come that nobody wants to answer. The test results are going to come back bad. And the prognosis looks even worse. There's going to be moments when the person that you care about more than anybody else on the face of the earth is going to look at you and say, I don't love you anymore. I don't want to have a relationship with you anymore. And you're going to find yourself on shaky ground. It is the gospel of peace that gets us through. Jesus said in John 16, 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When life knocks you to your knees, that's the best position to pray. Knowing that you can cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Knowing that you don't need to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, you can offer your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That no matter what you face, you don't face it alone. That the Lord himself goes before you and is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. So don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Friends, in the end, we win, don't we? Paul says the things we go through in this life are light and momentary troubles. But in the end, we go to a place called heaven where there is no more sickness or pain or suffering. For the old order of things has finally passed away, for behold, our God has made everything new. So we run onto the battlefield with the feet fitted with the gospel of peace. And then we have the shield of faith. The shield for the Roman soldier was a square, basically, and it was about 4.5 feet long and 4.5 feet wide. And then it had hinges on the end of it where they could attach the next shield onto it so they could literally have a moving wall as they advanced towards the enemy. Well, when they got close enough, the enemy would begin to shoot flaming arrows into the sky to come down to harm them. So they would take the shield and they would put it over their heads and their shields would protect them. Satan's always trying to attack you, friends. And he's trying to attack you by making your faith be less than. He's trying to tell you that God's not faithful, that God's not reliable, that God doesn't make any sense. And let me tell you something. If you're going to follow Jesus only when he makes sense, you're not going to follow him very far. There's going to be lots of times in your life when he's going to ask you to do something, ask you to give up something, sacrifice something, and it's not going to make any sense. There's going to be times he's going to allow you to go down a road, and that road is going to be hard and difficult, and it's not going to make any sense while you're walking on it. But you still got to keep walking forward, because that's what faith is. Faith is doing what God asks you to do, even when it doesn't make any sense. Like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That make any sense to anybody? If you want to be great, be the greatest servant that there's ever been. Make any sense? But if you do it, people will aspire to be like you. They'll follow you. You know what doesn't make any sense? Tithing. Giving 10% of your income to the things of God, the kingdom of God, so the message of Jesus can be spread. Doesn't make any sense when inflation is what it is. And yet God says, test me in this and see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing upon you that you don't have room enough for it. Faith is doing it. Faith is doing it again and again and again and trusting the Lord in a way that you never thought you could trust him. Faith is forgiving that person that has hurt you, that's wounded you again and again and again, and you forgive in the same way that you've been forgiven. Faith is seeking after him and doing what he wants you to do, going where he wants you to go. My question to you is, you're on the battlefield, friend. You don't even know it. How big's your faith? When's the last time you took a risk for the Lord? When's the last time you did something that God wanted you to do that made no sense to you, but because you believed that this is what he wanted, you were obedient and you did it? You see, I think some people are walking onto the battlefield with a very small shield, and you're setting yourself up for a fall. And then he says this, he says, put on the helmet of salvation. Purpose of the helmet was to protect the head. What's Satan try to do? He whispers in your ear. He tells you that, you know, God doesn't care about you. That, hey, when you prayed and asked Jesus in your life, he didn't really save you. He makes you doubt your salvation. So you're not really certain which team you're on. So you can't be effective for the things of God and for the kingdom of God. Yeah, I bet you there's a lot of people watching from home, or a lot of folks at multi-sites are in this room, and you kind of like, there's times when I'm just kind of wondering, am I really saved or not? Am I really going to heaven or not? So let's just clear up the confusion. And I can clear it up for you in one verse of scripture, Romans 10:9. Look at what it says. It says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. All right, let's just ask ourselves the question, have you done that? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? And you know what the word Lord means, right? It means boss. It means ruler. It means the one who's in charge. So here's the question you ask yourself. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Do you make decisions based upon what Jesus would have you to do? Is he the boss? Is he the ruler? Do you follow him? Or are you still going off doing your own thing? So you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So the question is there enough evidence to convict you that you are a Christian? I mean, if we put your life on trial, would we see that you are fully devoted, wholehearted, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? Is that true about you? And if it's not, I would say be very, very careful. Because Jesus said, you'll know whether they're my followers by the fruit. That means by their works. Now listen, your works don't save you. Your works show everyone that you're serious about Jesus. So you show me a Christian, someone who claims to be a Christian, but there's no evidence that they're following Christ, I would say they're deceived. Remember what James said? He said, faith without works is dead. It's useless. So you have faith, and that faith leads to fruit. It leads to good works. Why? Because you love him, you adore him, you want to live for him. So is that true of you? Do you try to live for him every single moment of every single day? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? The verse continues. And then he says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay, that word believe, this is where people get messed up. You think that's just some mental assent here, that you believe certain facts about Jesus. That's not what that word means. The word believe in the Greek is the word pisteo or pisteos. It means faithing. It means putting all your weight, all your hope, all your trust in Jesus. So ask yourself the question, have you done that? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, is he the boss, the ruler? And if you believe, if you put all your faith, all your trust, all your weight upon the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead, then you will be saved. What does Paul say? He says, listen, a man ought to examine himself, make sure he's in the faith. Why does he say that? Because we can deceive ourselves. We can make ourselves believe we have salvation when in reality we don't. And then you're going to hear him say, depart from me, you evil and wicked person. I never had a relationship with you. I never knew you. I didn't walk with you. I didn't talk with you. I didn't do life together with you. Now, if you love him and you follow him and you serve him, you have no reason to doubt your salvation. He is faithful. And God's not just a promise giver. He's a promise keeper. And if he says he's going to save you from your sin, he will save you from your sin. And you'll breathe your last breath on this earth, and you'll breathe your first breath in heaven. Look at this. You can have assurance of your salvation. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. So Jesus has you in his hand. And look at what he says next. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So Jesus has a hold of you. God the Father has a hold of you. And Ephesians chapter 1 says the Holy Spirit seals you up till the day of salvation. You're not getting out of that. And you ready for this? If you really are a follower of Christ, you would never want to get out of that. And if that doesn't convince you, Romans 8:38 says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord, boss, ruler, king. And then he says, take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, when you think of a sword, you think it's 3 to 4 foot long, don't you? No. The sword for the Roman soldier was about 10 inches long. It was a dagger. So they would go in with their shield. They would break apart. They would have hand-to-hand combat. You didn't want some 3-4 foot sword trying to whack somebody else like you see in TV and movies. It was a dagger. They would get you. Sword of the Spirit's the word of God. It's your only offensive weapon in the battle. Did you hear that? It's your only offensive weapon in the battle. All you got is the word of God. And all you need is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the divine of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So how sharp's your sword? Still saying, I think? My opinion is? Or with gentleness and respect, you say, this is what the Lord God says. This is his word. You'll always be a weak Christian if you consistently stay weak in his word. Now, some of you are like, you know, I'm not a Bible scholar like you, Todd. I don't have all these verses memorized. Well, why not? You have just as much time in the day that I have. You think all I do is sit around and read the Bible and memorize scripture? Do you not know how big this church is? You make time for what's important to you. And throughout the course of my life, I've made time to spend with God. And I love his word. I read his word. I memorize his word. I meditate upon his word. His word brings life to me when my world is falling or down all around me. It's his word that sustains me. It's his word that helps me. You say, I'm not very strong in the word of God. Okay, well, what do you want to do about it? How about you get in a small group? You're like, no, I'm not getting in a small group. Well, why wouldn't you get in a small group? Well, I don't, like I just said, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. And I'll get in some small group, and there'll be a bunch of Bible scholars around there, and they'll say, look up the book of Job, and I'll think that was Job the whole time, and I'm like, I don't know what you're even talking about, you know? And it'll take me longer to find the Bible, you know, and find it where it's... Do you think our small groups are invented so we can embarrass you? It's just a bunch of friends getting together, studying the Word of God, and allowing the Word of God to transform their lives. So you should get in a small group. Or I'll give you another one. You should take that class, How to Study the Bible, that I just wrote. I put all the videos together, did all the curriculum. Laura Courtney, she's our curriculum writer. She did all the small group stuff for it. It's excellent stuff. I think over 1,000 people have gone through that study so far. And people who didn't know how to use the Bible, how the Bible was even put together, how to have a Bible study, how to gain any insight from the Bible, when they get done with this course, you know what? They say, I understand it now. I can actually use the Word of God to go to it for the answers to life's questions. And isn't that what you want? And it's really easy to sign up for. You just go to the Sagebrush app, click on those connection classes. There's a place right there where you can sign up for the next class. But you know what's up to you? You can keep going. Listen, you can keep going into spiritual warfare if you want with no weapon. It'd be like the Dallas Cowboys running onto the football field with Dak Prescott. Oh, my, forgot, that's what they're doing. Not very powerful or potent, is it? No, you want to run on the battlefield with Patrick Mahomes. Okay, I'm not going to use that tomorrow, all right? It's amazing to me that we just don't take time for the things that are important. But we'll spend a ton of time watching football. We'll spend a ton of time streaming a show, playing on the phone. But what you really need is you need to have an understanding of how to use the Word of God. At the very least, you could go buy a Bible. Some of you got a Bible that's so ancient and so out of date, and when you opened it up before and you tried to read it, it didn't make any sense because maybe you had that King James Version, "Wherefore art thou, you fart, I'll fart with you, and we'll fart together." You know what I'm talking about? You're like, this is wiggity-wack stuff right here. Go get a Bible. Look in the back on the concordance. See what God's Word has to say about real life and about real living, and set an appointment with the Lord and meet with Him on a day-by-day basis. When Jesus faced Satan for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, He only used one weapon. Every response that He gave back to Satan was Scripture. Satan doesn't know what to do with Scripture. He loves it when you say, "my opinion," or "I think." Oh, he doesn't like the Christian who says, "God's Word says." And then He says, pray on all occasions. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the saints. One of the first things that a commander does when he goes out onto a battlefield is he wants air superiority, because whoever rules the air rules the ground as well. So how do we rule the air? We do it through our prayers. Listen, when you pray, when a person goes into battle, they're not shooting one missile and letting up and then another missile. It's not like the Rio Rancho fire display, you know, it's one firework, boo, and then another fire, boo. It's not like that. It's ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. It's shock and awe. You give them everything you've got. And that's why it says pray on all occasions. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. So you're in spiritual warfare. Did you not know that? Have you not read what's going on in our world today? Do you don't think there's powers at work that are evil? And you're supposed to navigate it. But you're supposed to navigate it with the armor of God. And if you'll suit up, well, you can be the light of the world. And you can be the salt of the earth. And you can actually get behind the lines of hell itself and rescue those who are perishing and dying. I hope and pray that we'll all be a part of that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we walk around every day completely oblivious to the war that is going on around us. And then we run on the battlefield ill-equipped. We don't know our Bible. We don't talk to you. We don't send up prayers. We doubt our salvation. We lied when it's inconvenient just to get ourselves out of trouble. And we make fools of you. And we end up wounded on the battlefield. You have given us everything we need to kick down the gates of hell. So help us, Lord, to put it on, to wear it every single day, to advance your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.